And Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, I'll read. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And we'll leave it there and we'll commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can come and worship you this morning. Thank you for your word that has been preserved for us, that we may know you and your mind, and that, Father, we may know what pleases you and things that, Father, will bring glory to your name if we do these things. And I pray that as we consider your word this morning, that your Spirit will be with us, fill us, enlighten us and illuminate us. And Lord, use this time to glorify you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our series in Philippians, we're up to chapter 3, obviously. And for the first two chapters, although the Apostle Paul does mention a number of things, there is one key thought throughout it, and that is that there is unity amongst the brethren, that they have one mind, they consider each other to be more important than themselves, and so on. And he expresses that the way that unity and oneness of mind is going to come about is when we have that selfless attitude towards one another, where we're not thinking of ourselves, but we're thinking of how we can serve one another and care for one another. And in the process, we saw in chapter 2 how he gives us three examples, particularly the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we see the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and that's who we looked at last week. Now, up until this time, there's been no indication of what caused the Apostle Paul to be so concerned about oneness of mind and having unity. But in chapter 3, it appears that we find out the reason for this, or one of the reasons for this. There were in those days Judaizers, and they were people who professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But they also taught that salvation was achieved through faith in Christ and by keeping the Jewish law. And so there was faith plus works for salvation, something that is still prevalent in today's society in many of the religions today. There's not just faith in Christ, but there's other things that a man must do as well in order to enjoy God's righteousness upon him. And these people were very prevalent in the days of Paul. Paul had seen the same thing happen to the churches throughout Galatia. These churches that he had started, that he had fostered and cared for, he saw that in his absence, these Judaizers or false teachers had got in and preached this doctrine, this false doctrine, and it was leading to many of the churches throughout Galatia to apostatize and turn away from the faith. Not only that, it was actually causing a wedge between the churches and Paul, where there was once a love and a oneness, but now they were starting to grow cold towards the Apostle Paul, which would have brought him a lot of sadness, no doubt. And he was afraid that these false teachers, these Judaizers, would get in amongst the church at Philippi as well and spread their false doctrine and cause divisions and cause problems within the church. And so that's why the Apostle Paul was very concerned to teach them about staying one in Christ and caring for one another. And also he's now going to start teaching them how they need to watch out for false teachers. And so in chapter 3, he starts to hone in on the troublemakers. And this chapter is basically a chapter of warning. In the first three verses, he gives them a direct warning. Then in verses 4 to 14, he actually gives them a testimony of how he separated from this type of teaching himself. And then as he goes through, he also shows the Philippians how they should treat people who teach such doctrine. And then at the end of the chapter, encourage them, say, hey, we've got a lot better things to look forward to than these ones that had this false doctrine. And so that's how the chapter progresses. And we're not going to get through the whole chapter today, obviously. You know me well enough to know that's not going to happen. But we will get down to chapter verse 9. And so, first of all, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3, which I've called Paul's pointed warning. We read there in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Obviously, what Paul is about to say to the church at Philippi, he has already said before. This is nothing new. But he didn't have a problem telling them the same thing over and over and over again, because he knew that this was safe for them. It was good to remind them of things that were dangerous. And, you know, that is the same for us parents particularly. Don't be afraid of continually reminding your children of things that are dangerous, both spiritually and physically. You know, it takes time for all that information to sink through into that grey matter and actually, you know, be part of their thinking process. Children forget things very easily, and so it's good to be reminded. Now, the problem is that problem of forgetting things and things not sinking in very quickly doesn't leave us when we're children. Adults have the same problem. And it does take time for us to have things sink in and change our very psyche. We can forget things quite easily, or we can grow slack and let our guard down. And so it's good for us to be reminded of things as well. I know a part of my responsibility here is simply to remind you of things that you already know. You know, a lot of what you hear here on a Sunday morning and night are not new things. If you've been saved for a while, you're not coming up every week hearing, wow, I never knew that, all right? That's not happening, unfortunately. But a big part of the ministry of the Word of God is to remind each other the things that we've already learnt, because we easily forget, we easily let our guard down and get slack. And no doubt, I believe one of the areas where I think we probably do need more reminding of is that reminding of areas of apostasy and false teaching. There is false teaching spreading throughout Christianity all across the world, and it's relentless. And I do believe we do need to have reminding of what is right and what is wrong, and having these things pointed out to us. And so we shouldn't resent a preacher when he wants to warn us of apostasy, because it's safe for us. It keeps us from danger. And that was the attitude the Apostle Paul had. He didn't mind reminding them of things he had already said, because he knew that it was safe. And that is another sign of a shepherd's heart, by the way. We saw last week that a shepherd's heart cares for people and is concerned for them, particularly when he hasn't seen them for a while. But as well as that, a shepherd's heart is concerned of wolves coming in dressed in sheep's clothing that may harm the believers. They may say they're Christian, they may look like Christians, they may even smell like Christians, but they have a very dangerous doctrine that devours Christians. And so we need to be on the lookout for that. And a pastor, you can believe me, I'm on the lookout for that. And certainly the Apostle Paul was as well. And he goes on to give this warning. He says there in verse 2, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." So he gives three warnings. But the three warnings are all about the same group of people. It's not three different groups they had to be on the lookout for. These all referred to the same group of people. Now, the word beware there is to keep your eyes open for things. Very simple. It's not a passive thing where you just go along your merry life, and if one of these people just so happened to cross your path, just make sure you avoid them. Now, it's like that person on the watchtower, and he has to be on the lookout for the enemy. He can't just lay back, and if they come, they come, and then we'll do something. He's on the lookout continually for them. And that's what it's talking about here. It is an active thing. Watch out. Be on the lookout for these things. And the reason we should be like that is because Satan is an angel of light. And as the Word of God tells us, we should not be surprised when his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. They look like the real thing, they act like the real thing, but they have a doctrine that is simply against the Word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying, beware of, and then he goes on to describe these people in three different ways. The first one, he says, beware of dogs. In the original, it's beware of the dogs. So he has a particular group of dogs in mind here. Now, when it came to Greeks and Jews, just like it is for Australians, dogs is a form of reproach. You know, if someone calls you a dog, you don't swell up with some nice fuzzy feelings, feeling like you're being loved, all right? And it was the same back then as well. This wasn't a term of kindness. This is talking about the mangy, flea-bitten, vicious scavengers that would go around the streets in those days. Paul doesn't yet point them out, but this is what they are like. This is his attitude towards these people. Beware of the dogs. He's not happy with these people. He also goes on to say, beware of evil workers, literally the evil workers, a specific group of evil workers. The word evil there is not someone who might just miss the mark. This is someone who is intrinsically evil. That is, they are rotten to the core and they spread their rottenness to everybody else. And so that's what Paul thought of these people. They were dogs, and they were evil to the core. And then he goes on to say, beware of the concision. And this is the only time this word is Greek word appears in the New Testament. And it's a very clever play on words. The word is very similar in sound and meaning to the word circumcision. Beware of the concision, not the circumcision. Now, the word circumcision simply means to cut around, and that is obviously talking about the act under the Aramaic covenant, and we all know about circumcision. But the word concision means to mutilate. And so these people mutilated the work of God. They mutilated the gospel. They mutilated souls. They mutilated all that is good. And so they said that they were of the circumcision, but Paul says, no, they are mutilators, these people. And so with this play on words, Paul tells us who he's really referring to. He's talking about the Judaizers. They thought that they were of the circumcision, but Paul says, no, they aren't. And Paul knew these people, if they get into this church, they will mutilate that church, destroy it with divisions and false doctrines and troubles. We see also in verse 3 that Paul took offense to their claim to be of the circumcision, because he says there, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so these men may have followed Abraham in that physical ritual of circumcision, but he's saying they haven't done what is most important, and that is what takes place within the spirit of a man. You know, through circumcision and all that it stood for, the law-keeping and legalism, these people claim that they were worshipping God. Look at all we're doing. We are worshippers of God. But Paul says, hey, we are the circumcision. That is, those who worship God in the Spirit, not by their outward acts or through the law, but in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ. We who have our hope and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him alone, we are the ones that worship God, who have no confidence in the flesh. The ones that are not putting their confidence for salvation through works, but we're actually putting our confidence of salvation in what Christ has done. We are the true circumcision. And so Paul here was challenging the whole Judaistic framework. Outward observance does not make someone a beneficiary of the promises of God. No, it's what takes place on the inside. Now, you don't need to turn there, but let me read Romans chapter 2, and we see a very similar framework here. It says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Here we see that it is the removing of sin within, which is really what God is looking for, and that takes place when someone places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is these ones that receive blessing of God, not through keeping the law. And so these Judaizers thought that keeping the law was needed in order to make them righteous in the sight of God. But Paul is saying, hey, this is not the case. These are not the true worshippers of God. Now, to back up his argument, Paul then goes on to let them know that he knows what he's talking about. He's not just saying these things off the top of his head. He knows what he's talking about because he had all what they were talking about, but he knew that that was nothing in the long run. And he knew that the physical descendant of Abraham and keeping the law isn't what's needed to be made righteous. And he does this by giving his testimony. And we see this testimony really in verses 4 to 14. And Paul had given his testimony quite a number of times. We see some of them in the book of Acts. But this one is a little bit different because he gives his testimony in this way, in a way that is designed to fit with his warning for those at Philippi. He was warning them against Judaism. And he gives his credentials by letting them know that he knows what he's talking about because he knew Judaism. He taught it. He lived it. He defended it, and so on. And so if anyone could talk about this with authority, the Apostle Paul was the man. And he says there in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh..." Paul's saying, if anyone could be saved by the flesh in good works, well, I'm the man. Mate, I could have a lot of confidence in the flesh. And then he gives his credentials, and let's go through them very briefly. He says, circumcised the eighth day. This shows us that he wasn't someone that converted to Judaism. He was the real deal. He was circumcised as the law of Moses tells us, on the eighth day that he was born, 8 days after he was born. And so he was a Jew from the very beginning, of the stock of Israel, which shows his parentage. He was born a Jew. He was of Abraham, Jacob, and Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And let's remember that Benjamin was very highly esteemed in Israel because Benjamin remained faithful to King David, Judah and Benjamin. And so when it comes to being a descendant with the Jews, to be of Judah and Benjamin showed that you are genuinely someone of King David's line. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And that was probably referring to how he remained loyal to the traditions of the Hebrews. He was a conservative Jew. Everything about him was Hebrew. You looked at the Apostle Paul before his salvation, and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Everything about him was Hebrew. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, he wasn't just a Pharisee, he was the son of a Pharisee as well. So it was in his blood. And Pharisee really means a separatist. They opposed what they generally called all that was Hellen. They were opposed of the Hellenization of Jewish society and Jewish religion. Or basically, in our terms, they were opposed to anything that was to do with the Greeks or Gentiles. They wanted to stay completely Jewish in all its ways. Nothing to do with those dogs out there, those Gentile dogs. And also the Pharisees really originated from the scribes. And so the law was very important to the Pharisees. They lived and breathed the law. They were the scribes. And they were self-professed legalists. You know, they didn't mind telling everyone. They trusted in the law for their salvation. And so in respect to the law, Paul was one of these. He wasn't just from Abraham. He wasn't just a Jew, but he was a fundamentalist in that regard. He was everything you could get. Now, he goes on to say, concerning zeal, that is that fervent passion, he says, persecuting the church. You know, as a Jew, Paul and the Jews saw Christianity as the enemy. They were teaching false doctrine. They were trying to draw people away to follow this Jesus, this Nazarite. And so, when it came to zeal for his religion or that Jewish law, well then he persecuted the church or the Christians. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was someone that was just full on. Then it says, touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. Now what that meaning is, if the law said, ye shall do something, you can be sure Paul was doing it. If the law said, ye shall not do something, he wouldn't do it. If the law said you had to do something on the seventh day, he would do it on the seventh day. Sixth or eighth wasn't good enough. He had to do exactly what the law said. If the law said you have to wash the pots this way, he did it exactly the way. He was blameless. Well, in his eyes anyway. In fact, the word actually means to become blameless. Over time, Paul had become blameless in his eyes, and probably in the eyes of his peers. But this was important to a Jew, because performance is how you gain salvation. And the Apostle Paul performed. And so all in all, Paul was as Jewish and Judaistic as anyone could possibly ever be. If anyone could boast of law-keeping and religious duty, Apostle Paul could do it. If anyone could be made righteous through doing all this, the Apostle Paul would have been the man. And this is what he was like before he found Christ. And we should keep in mind that this is the meat of the doctrine of the Judaizers. Hey, you just can't place your faith in Christ. You also have to perform all the duties within the law. You can't throw away that. You have to perform. And Paul's saying, hey, I was one of them. In fact, I outdid most people, if not all. And so these people that were coming around and teaching this doctrine, the Apostle Paul knew what they taught, he had lived it, and he was probably their superior in it as well. But what does Paul say about all this once he met Christ? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, that's in the past, those I counted loss for Christ. Or basically, due to Christ, these things don't mean anything to me now. Don't mean anything. When Paul was on his way to Damascus, he was that highly respected Pharisee. Whew. Everyone looked up to Paul. He loved the law. He loved his parentage. He was jealous of his traditions. His mind was filled with Jehovah and Israel and the law and the feasts and that fight for his religion. And then in an instant, all that changed. And that was when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the miracle that took place in him. When he eventually entered the gates of Damascus, where were those proud feelings that came of the law and of his traditions and so on? Where was that pride of his heritage and of being a Pharisee and all those things? Well, we know that that was way back in the dust somewhere on that road to Damascus, where people would tread over it, because those things didn't mean anything to the Apostle Paul anymore. Before, the temple had filled his mind. Now it was Jesus Christ who filled his mind. And those dead old traditions that were passed down from generation to generation meant nothing to him now. It was the living Saviour that meant everything to him. And so all of those things were gone on the account of Jesus Christ, the one he met that day. And when Paul met Jesus Christ, he left all that Judaism behind. He left all that traditions of men. He had a new set of values. He had a new goal, and that is to know Jesus Christ and him alone. That was his goal. And you know, I'm sure as time went by in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it started to dawn on him more and more how much bondage he was in under the law. That he realized how such a helpless state he was in as a Pharisee. I'm sure he started to realize how utterly unacceptable his works were to a holy God. He must have realized how detestable he must have been in the sight of God. And when you consider where the Apostle Paul came from and who he was, and now what he knew, can you then see why he was so furious with these people that were going to bring in this false doctrine, this doctrine that he had forsaken so long ago? He knew what they taught. He knew the bondage it brought. He knew how detestable it would be and how unacceptable it is to God that a man should think that he can gain acceptance and righteousness through his own works. And he did not want this group of people to come in and to destroy that church that he loved so dearly. For Paul to accept Christ was to reject Judaism. And so his old values, they didn't just take a second place. They had no place in his life. He said all these things had become new for him. You see, he wasn't looking back. He didn't look back to the leeks and the garlics like that generation in Exodus. He didn't look back with that lusting eyes like Lot's wife. He didn't put his hand to the plow and then look back to the things that he had left before. He had given all of those things away now that he had found Christ. And we read in the book of Hebrews how all those things that he hung on to so much was really just a picture, an image of the person of Christ. And now he had found the true person, he didn't need the shadows and the images. And so the Apostle Paul was showing how he had left these things behind. But it's very interesting how he goes on to show in verse 8 how he was going to continue to leave anything behind for this wonderful knowledge of Christ. In verse 8, he elaborates on his statement in verse 7 and he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Or you could read this as the excellent knowledge. If you get a little confused with what that statement is meaning. "But I count loss, all things but loss for that excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." And there's an interesting point to pick up here in the tenses of the verbs. Don't want to try and get too technical because, believe me, I'm not smart, so it's not like I'm smart. But there's a very interesting thing here in the verbs that are used. In verse 7, Paul said in respect to his Jewish past, "Those I counted loss." That verb is in the perfect tense, which simply means in the past tense. And so he's saying, I have already put them in the past. In the past, I considered them as loss. And obviously, that's talking about when he got saved, he realized who he had in Christ, and, oh, those things mean nothing to me. That's what happened in the past. But in verse 8, the tense of the verb is in what we call the present tense. And so you could read it like this, yea, doubtless, and I am continually counting all things but loss. And so in respect to his past in Judaism, I've put that in the past. That they were a loss to me and that happened in the past, but he says, I'm going to tell you, even today, everything is but loss to me, apart from the knowledge, this glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had this attitude when he was first saved in regards to Judaism, but we see here that he still had that attitude so many years later. If something didn't meet up with that standard of knowing Christ and growing in Christ and obeying and serving him, it didn't really matter to him. Paul, wouldn't you like to just put your feet up and stop going around the world and enjoy some of the luxuries of life? Oh, that's dung to me. Nothing. It means nothing to me. I just want to know Christ. Paul, do you want to come over and spend a few years enjoying all this entertainment over here? Look at what the Romans have. Look at all the things they enjoy. Dung to me. All I'm interested in knowing Christ. I'm sure you get from the very words of Paul where he would say, I will let nothing stop me from knowing my Saviour and growing in that knowledge. And you know, I believe that's a very challenging statement where he says, yea, doubtless, and I am continuing, I will continually count all things loss for that excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. You know, that's a very challenging statement. And I trust when we got saved, nothing really was of value compared to knowing Christ. When we came to Christ, we didn't come on our own terms saying, Lord, look what I've done. I've done all these things, good things, and so surely you're going to accept me. I trust when you came to Christ, you realized, hey, I have sinned against you. I am worthy of no good thing, but I praise my Jesus Christ who saved me and died on that cross. And you called upon him for that. I trust that's how you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, generally when someone does get saved, there's that excitement once they are saved that nothing else really matters. If you, particularly when you get saved as a teenager or an adult, you know, Christ is all that matters. All these other things don't really count. But I guess the more important question is, could that still be said of you today? You know, Paul had that attitude when he first got saved. But years later, he still had that attitude. And could that be said of you? Could you say, yea, doubtless, and I am continually counting all things loss? Nothing is more important to me than knowing my Saviour. Or would you have to say, only some things mean nothing to me compared to knowing my Saviour? You know, are there some things where you say, well, knowing Christ and this thing, dung, nothing. But then there's other things, knowing Christ or this, I don't know which one I really want there. Maybe I'll just hold on to this and hide it somewhere because this, I really like this too. In fact, I don't know, I don't think I really need to know Christ anymore. I can fill my mind with these things. You know, where do you stand in regards to those sort of things? Could you sit here and say with the Apostle Paul that nothing is as important to me as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, now you can be sure that Satan will put anything and everything in your path to make sure that is not the case. You can be sure that he'll put career opportunities, family responsibilities, material gain, sport, or as we talked about metaphorically last week, vegetable gardens. I thought I'd throw that in for some people. But vegetable gardens or something that is more important than the knowledge of Christ. You know, the warning is when you find yourself getting more excited over things in this world than the things of God, you have a problem. When something seems more excellent, more appealing, more, something splendid, when something is more like that to you than the knowledge of Christ, then you have a problem. If you notice that the knowledge of Christ is losing its excellency, you know, that's a wonderful statement. You know, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful statement. But when we find that that excellent knowledge of Christ is taken second place to something else, there are other things in my life, there are other responsibilities, there's all these other things that I need to be doing first before I ever consider the knowledge of Christ and growing in that knowledge, there is a problem. Something has obviously taken your attention. And you've been placing your value, what is valuable to you, on something that really should be considered a loss, not valuable. The reality is, when that excellent knowledge of Christ is the most important, you know what will happen? Preachers will become interesting. Believe me, it does. You don't just sit there and think, oh, how long to go now? But you actually hear the Word of God and it becomes interesting when you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ. And you actually get convicted and spoken to by the Spirit of God because you're open to those things. You don't come with a hard heart. What you actually find is when you wake up in the morning, you look forward to having a quiet time because you get to know Christ. See, these things aren't a burden to you. They are what you live for. You know, prayer times, prayer meetings will become an essential part of your daily and weekly program because the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And you know, if that's not the case, well then maybe there's a sin that you need to get right. Maybe there's some weights that are slowing you down and you need to consider them for what they really are, and that is just dung compared to what Christ is. Maybe you need a fresh look at the Saviour. And you know, this is a part of what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the church here at Philippi. He had forfeited everything for the knowledge of Christ, and he continually forfeited everything else for the knowledge of Christ. Nothing was going to stand in the place of growing in Christ, hearing His Word and reading His Word. Nothing is more important. Because that's His goal and His desire. I wonder if that could be said of you. I wonder if it could be said of me. Well, the Apostle Paul explains that what the Judaizers had to offer was of no worth. Hey, when these people come, it's nothing. What they're saying is nothing. I know it because I had it all and I got rid of it a long time ago. And he knew where righteousness was found because he says there in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul explained to them that the only righteousness that counted was the one that came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else mattered. And so Paul warned the church of the false doctrine and reminded them that Christ is what they ought to be clinging to. And then he goes on to say some other very rich things that we'll consider next week. And so let's leave it there and we'll pray. Father, we do confess that, Lord, we are easily distracted. And that, Lord, we easily hold on to things that, Father, are really of no value in eternity. And we ought to cling to those things that are of you, dear Father. I pray that you convict us if we have been like that or if we are like that. And that, Lord, we would grow in your knowledge and your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.